is at peace. They're very prosperous. We'll talk more about that tonight as well. The temple has been built. It's been dedicated. God descends to the temple. His glory fills the temple. And we read Solomon's prayer. And remember, you know, part of Solomon's prayer to God, he says, he acknowledges and praises God. He says, we know that you keep your promises. And he also says that, he also knows that God is a forgiving God, he's a merciful God. And Solomon says, if we sin, if your people, your children, if we sin, but then we pray to you, to God, to this place, the temple that they've just built, then his request, his plea to God is to hear and forgive. And we know that God does that. We'll see more about that in this lesson. And Solomon goes ahead and builds, after he finishes his temple, he builds his palace. And he completes it. So, as we get into chapter 9, God appears to Solomon a second time, and it's in chapter 9, the first few verses. And it says he finished building his house, and for the house of the Lord, and the king's house, his palace. And Solomon's going to continue building. He doesn't stop here. But he's done this much. And God appears to Solomon again. And he speaks to him. And let's notice what he says here in chapter 9 and verse 3, what God says to him. He says, I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. I've consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and of rightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But, verse 6, he says, if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the people. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. So what does he say? He says, whatever condition you're in, he says, if they do what? If, you know, what God, and over in 2 Chronicles, he says a little bit more information, you know, that God, you know, they bring pestilences and famines and different, you know, whatever, punishments for, you know, their actions. But if they do what? They humble themselves. If they seek him. If they turn from their evil, repent, right? Then what does God say? I will hear from heaven and forgive. What did Solomon acknowledge about where God is? Remember when he built the temple, built this, you know, massive gold, you know, house, this temple that he made for the Lord, for his place to inhabit. But what did Solomon say about that? God live there? No. God couldn't inhabit that. There's no way. God's going to hear them from where? From heaven. And what will he do? He'll forgive. But what do they have to do? whatever state they find themselves, whatever state we find ourselves, right? What do we have to do? What did they have to do? Exactly. Repent. Stop what they're doing. Turn from sin. Turn from evil. And in order to do that, what do they have to, what kind of attitude do they have to have? What do they have to show? A lot of humility, right? Because without that, no one's going to turn. No one's going to see the need to do that, right? So, he tells them, right here, they have this great place to worship, this new temple, and God sets forth. And is this anything new that he set forth? How many times has he said this or something very similar to this? He's repeated it over and over to his people, right? If they will do what he says, then God will hear them and bless them and forgive them when they repent. So he does that here again in chapter 9. Now, verse 8 and 9, notice what he says. If they don't, if they turn away from God, this is pretty specific to them. If they don't turn, if they don't follow God and his commandments, and they turn away from him, then what does he say? He's going to cut off Israel from the land. All right? So he's going to take away. The land was given to them, right? They went in, they took it, God gave it to them. But he's gonna, if they do not follow God, he will cut them off from their land. And the house, what about the house, this temple that they built? He casts it away. God will not want to have anything to do with it. He'll cast it away, it'll be destroyed. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the people. The house will be a heap of ruins. It'll be destroyed. And what is everybody who passed by, when that happens, if that happens, from this point in time, what is somebody passing by, what would they say? What in the world happened here? Right? And the answer is obvious to those, because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt. So, if they forsake God, then the blessings will turn to curses on them. So Doug's saying it's a direct violation of what God had told them to do is not to forsake him, and they had done that. They went and worshiped idols and false gods and violating God's word. All right, so as we keep going on here in chapter 9, we find a little bit more of the story of Solomon. And remember, we're just about to the end of Solomon. Remember, there's not a whole lot of information on his story. We have a lot of information about Saul. We have a lot about David, but only, you know, here, you know, just a few chapters on Solomon. Between 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So, we're almost to the end of Solomon. We'll finish up with his life, actually, in the next lesson. But here, it comes about at the end of 20 years, in verse 10, that Solomon had built his houses, that Hiram, remember what the deal was between Hiram, king of Tyre, and Solomon? They'd made an agreement, the trees were coming from there, and Hiram was, King Hiram was giving him all this stuff, even, remember the craftsmen for the temple came from up there. So all of this is coming, and, the construction of the temple and the palace together took 20 years. Now, how long was Solomon's reign? Yeah, 40. So it took over half just to do that, but he keeps building, keeps expanding and building, besides these endeavors. But Solomon had paid him by giving him, one of the things they'd agreed on was, Solomon would give him 20 cities, near in the Galilee area. And so, you know, Hiram's, you know, providing resources and so forth for Solomon to do all his building and constructing and expanding and so forth. And Solomon gave him these 20 cities. Well, notice what it says. Hiram comes to look at, you know, the cities, and he wasn't pleased at all. He said, you know, he's gotten the raw end of the deal on this, he felt like. But apparently the transactions or the dealings between the two went on, unless this was at the end. But anyway, Solomon goes on and he continues to expand. Hiram sending gold to him as well as the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, and all that. But Solomon is continuing to expand and grow, and he reinforces these different places, his own house, the walls. The walls around Jerusalem, the temple actually, when it was built, was outside the walls of Jerusalem, around the city, is out at Mount Moriah. So he expands the walls to go around and include the temple. That's one of the things that he did. He fortifies and enlarges different cities in his territory. And those are mentioned in verses 10 here through the rest of the chapter. And it also mentions, you know, regarding the labor that is used here to accomplish all this. Now, he never enslaved or never, you know, put to that labor the Israelites, but he used. And it says he used some of the other peoples that were there. Remember, what was the Israelites, when they were given the land, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to destroy them, because they would influence, that was what God said, they would influence and they would cause Israel to fall away and leave the Lord. And we see that happen many times over and over. But here, Solomon puts them to the task for, you know, essentially, this kind of labor, slave and forced labor, the Canaanites and the Amorites, the remnants of them. But for his own people, the Israelites, they were, more used for his soldiers, more officials, officers. Additionally, Solomon even created navies for himself. He put one in the Mediterranean, the other in the Red Sea near Ezion Geber. So these navies, this ships, are, you know, would go every 3 years, so maybe a 3-year rotation. It'd take a long time to go and come back, but it says they would go out and trade and bring back. And all the things that they brought back were quite interesting. They bring back tons of stuff. It was gold and spices. I think it said, I remember reading apes and peacocks. So, and you think back to Solomon and the wisdom, the knowledge, the ability that God had given him when he had asked for it. Just he was very well versed in all these things. In just almost a genius, and people would come, and he became known for that. And really, it became a bit where it was almost like a tourist kind of a thing. People would come into Solomon's kingdom just to see what he had. We'll talk more about what he has in here, in his kingdom. But they would come just to see and to hear his wisdom and his intelligence, that God had given him. So it was a place where a lot of people came and traded, and Solomon controlled a bunch of the trade that went on. And we'll talk a little bit more about this here in just a second. So in chapter 26 fortified cities. Here's the navies. All right. So in chapter 10, in the beginning part of 1 Kings 10, well, not the first part, but at verse 11 through 12, and 2 Chronicles 9, verse 13. Notice, let's look at some of the things that he gained and he built up. One of the things it mentions is in 1 Kings 10, verse 16 and following. He built, he had made these shields of gold. Some were large, ceremonial type shields. Some were larger, some were smaller. Made beaten out of gold. 600 shekels of gold. Seven, if our estimates for weights and things are comparable, then shields made from 7.5 pounds of gold, 300 of the smaller ones were made out of, you know, 3+ pounds. They kept these in his palace. Not only did these, you know, these kind of things, it brought back the gold, the silver, the ivory, the animals, foreign animals, back to Solomon's kingdom. But the navies, the caravans going through his territory, he controlled all that trade. And he also had a huge trade in, horses, in, breeding horses or buying and selling. And he would buy them, he'd get them from Egypt. He would go and sell them up into, the countries, nations far north of him. And the numbers are pretty staggering. You know, he had thousands and thousands of horses. He had 12,000 horsemen, 4,000 stalls for the horses. He also dealt in, trading chariots, providing chariots, selling those. And just a huge business. And, you know, all these people came into his kingdom to hear his wisdom. And when they came, just like tourists do today, what do they come with? You know, in this case, gifts, bringing gifts to him, gold, clothes, spices, you know, all sorts of different things. And he says that Solomon ate and drank only from gold vessels, you know. And so we can, and one of the other things, silver had become so plentiful here that it wasn't that valuable because there was so much of it. And it was as common as stones, you know, for the streets. There was so much of it. Just a ton of prosperity, you know, in Solomon's kingdom during this time. So, one of those who came down was the Queen of Sheba. And this is in the first part of chapter 10 of 1 Kings. And so the Queen of Sheba, her kingdom in the southern part of Arabia. So she comes and she brings a lot of stuff with her, gifts. And it says more spices than had ever been, you know, that were ever brought. And she brings, you know, like, it says 120 talents of gold. And I'll go ahead and pull it up here. So 120 talents. She brings all this. Now, when I put all this up here, I was reluctant to even put it up here because gold, the value of gold is, you know, quite a volatile thing. And but I put up there in 2015, gold today, an ounce was $1,100+. In 1971, when I was born, it was $40 an ounce. So thanks, Mom and Dad, for not putting my allowance into gold. Gold is volatile, but it just gives an idea. I don't know how good of an idea. I don't, you know, we probably more valuable now than, I don't know, who knows what it was in Solomon's day. But anyway, 120 talents, nobody is for sure what a talent is, but the guesstimates, you know, between 75 and 100 pounds is one talent. So 120 talents at 75 pounds is 9,000 pounds. So we got 4.5 tons of gold. So if you take that and extrapolate it from ounces to pounds, a pound today would be worth $17,000+ for a pound of gold. So that would equate to a lot. So she brings all this, just bringing 4.5 tons. Just this past weekend, I had to help move 3 tons of pea gravel from one place to another. It takes a while. It's heavy, wheelbarrow. So she transports this plus all of this other stuff. You know, just transporting that stuff wouldn't even make it from point A to point B today. Somebody would attack you and take it. But, you know, so she has this whole entourage. You can imagine all of this, you know, her and her people coming into the Solomon's kingdom. But she brings all these as gifts. But she comes and reaches Jerusalem, and she talks with Solomon. And it seems like that's her purpose, to see Solomon and to hear his wisdom, to talk with him, because she's heard how smart he is, how wise he is, so she wanted to meet him. And so Solomon speaks with her and answers everything that she brings up. And nothing was hidden from her, verse 3. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. So everything she wanted to know, or questions, or conversations, he impressed her, and verified, everything that she had heard. Well, where did Solomon get all of this wisdom and all this intelligence and knowledge? It was from God. Solomon had asked for the ability to be wise, to judge rightly and justly. And God was pleased with his request. It was a humble request. He didn't ask for wealth and prosperity. He had asked for that ability to lead his people. But God was pleased with him, and he blessed him with all of this. So much that people from all these places would come just to see his kingdom and hear him talk. So it was as a result of God's blessings on him. Well, so the queen of here is, she understands, she validates everything she had heard about him. And, she sees the wisdom, sees all the house, everything he'd built, the food, the servants, just all of his servants, all of his buildings that he had made. And she says to him, in verse 6, she says, "It was a true report that I've heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." And this is what she says. And she says, "You are far greater in wealth and wisdom than I had heard. How happy your men must be to have you for their king. God is to be praised, who is delighted in you and placed you upon the throne. Because of his eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to uphold justice and righteousness." Very flattering words from you know, a counterpart from another nation. The queen has come to visit him, and she's greatly impressed. But as we see, and we're coming to the end of what we know, it's not a lot that we know about Solomon. But we know that his heart does turn away from God. But if you read this in another way, you know, as I read it, and I kept reading, and I read it over again, if you read it again, and read it with a little bit different emphasis, Solomon, his head could just swell immensely from people, visitors who would come and praise him in all these things. So she says, "You are far greater in wealth and wisdom. How happy your men must be to have you for their king. God is to be praised." Now, she's not interested in praising God, I don't think, here. "But God is to be praised, who has delighted in you and placed you upon the throne. Because of his eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to uphold justice and righteousness." It would be easy for Solomon to just take all that in, right? And just a swollen ego. And we know the Bible tells us that his wives, we'll see that next week, you know, turned his heart from him, from God, and took him away. But here, it just seems that, you know, with all this praise that was likely heaped upon him, we can imagine that taking a toll. But what she brings, the 120 talents, the screen before, that's what she brought with her. She brought the 120 talents, precious stones, spices that, you know, had never been brought in such abundance and never would again. So all of these things, all these, this prosperity in Solomon, it's a real, in that sense, a high point. But think about one other aspect of the kingdom as well, and that is, who was providing for the kingdom? Who was providing for Solomon, his whole household, and everybody within his confines? Remember what we read before, I think it was in chapter 3, maybe wrong. But do you remember how it was divided, the whole land was divided into 12 districts, and each district had a prince, and each prince they were responsible for a month, you know, out of the year, and they would bring and supply to Solomon's house. Well, it was consuming a lot. You know, it was, you know, 100 more bushels of wheat and of grain and so forth that the people had to bring in. And you remember, it goes back to make you think about what God had told them. You know, you want this king, and Greg pointed it out. You want this king, okay. Well, this is what it's going to be like. And I don't think it had ever been like this. It hadn't been to this extent until now. You know, through Saul's reign, through David's reign, you know, I'm sure to some extent, but then come to Solomon's reign, wow. Talk about the taxes. I mean, the people were having to bring in a lot. But he got a lot of tribute from others around and the trade and everything that he engaged in. But as far as, you know, the day-to-day, each district had to bring their portion to provide for the kingdom here. Chapter 4? Yeah, okay. So 1 Kings 4. Talks about that. Lifestyle. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, he gave him a bunch of gold. Yeah.
That's right. Or payment for the trees. Yeah, we're going to talk about Ecclesiastes. We'll have a couple of classes on that. So don't worry about it. I'm just kidding.
No, you're exactly right. And the lessons, you know, from Solomon's life. Sometimes, you know, people's lives are admonishments, good things. Sometimes it's, you know, don't do what they did. But we learn a lot from what he did.
I have thoughts this time. We kind of went over them, but I, you know, it's worth mentioning again because it's so important. You know, people talk about the God of the Old Testament and compare that to the God of the New Testament. Don't be deceived by that type of discussion. God has not changed. God's plan carried, you know, before the foundations of the world through whatever future there is, through eternity. And the same things the principles of who God is and what he wants from his people, you know, are you can't distinguish that. Even here, during this time, when we turn to him, or if we turn away from God, and we go our own way, and do what we want, and go after our own desires, and our own hearts, and just live the way we want to, what will God do for us?
what has he done for us? That's probably the better question. You know, he gave his son for that. And he says, if you will humble ourselves, if I will humble myself, seek him, turn from evil, turn away from sin, then what does he promise? He promised them. And he promises us the same thing. That he'll forgive us. So, we'll talk a lot about that, of the things, the lessons that Solomon learned in Ecclesiastes, like Randall said. And just some good, solid lessons for living our lives, and you know, that'll help us through life and help us toward a Christian life. Yes. Yeah, so what Al is saying in chapter 9, verses 4, 5, and 6, that he uses the word if you do this, then I will do this, he uses that about four times there. And the crux of it, as Al is pointing out, is in verse 4, and he says that if you do all that I have commanded you, you will keep my statutes and my ordinances. God expects us to keep all of His commandments. All of His commandments. You think about a God who created the world, who sent His Son to die a terrible death, who He raised up. But if you think about that, a God that does all of that, do you think He would ever say anything that He says, nah, you don't have to do that one? He expects us to do everything that He says. Right? He tells us, do this, do this, do this. Does he think that we can do everything that he says perfectly? He tells us that we can't. But what does he expect us to do? Humble ourselves, seek him, turn from it, and he'll forgive us. But he expects us to obey everything that he says. And that's a great point. That's a great point. Thank you for bringing that up. So there's definitely forgiveness and mercy for us if we seek him. All right, any other comments? A couple of minutes. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. All right, well, we're out of time, so thank you for your comments, and we'll take up with about chapter 10 and 11.